I have opened, and let us prayerfully read in the prophet Jeremiah chapter 37, 38. In Jeremiah chapter 38, let us begin to read at verse 7. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, and Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence out cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, If I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, As the Lord liveth, that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, If thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the city of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire. And thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, They shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king's house, in Judah's house, shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, Thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, Let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. And if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee, and say unto thee, Declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death. Also, what the king said unto thee, then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king, that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah, and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. I have opened to Paul's writings to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, and give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now the Apostle Paul was a brother who was wholly dedicated in his life in serving his God and his Creator and Maker. And we all have read enough about the Apostle Paul to know that the Apostle Paul did not withhold anything. Whatever the cost was, he was ready to spend. He was ready to spend and be spent. that the gospel of our Lord and our Savior for the saving of the souls of men might be furthered for the benefit of those who should be saved and knew not the gospel of salvation. And this same Apostle Paul wrote these words, and our great God of love and mercy and foresight saw the need that the experiences he made, the thoughts which were godly inspired, were recorded and preserved for us, that we too may benefit by them. And the apostle had the foresight to see that the day was coming, as he here began in this letter. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He foresaw that this tragedy was going to happen, and God saw the need that these words should be penned for our benefit, that we should take heed of these words. And when he writes and says that there will be those to depart from the faith, what he meant to say was the true faith. There are many faiths, and we read in the scriptures there are many doctrines. But beloved brothers, there is only one saving faith. And that faith is the faith in our Lord Jesus, the gospel which he brought of repentance, of conversion, of guidance of his Holy Spirit. And we, dear brethren, should learn this from within the very heart, and each of us should be able to give a testimony that we have this life-saving Holy Spirit within our heart and carry it with a clear and undefiled conscience. Each and every one of us should be able to give this testimony every day, because we do not know, not a one of us, know at what hour our life will be terminated. Besides this, as long as God gives us breath and life, we should live here with a clear conscience and be led by that Holy Spirit which is God given, that we might be a light in a dark world to the unbeliever. And when I say to the unbeliever, I include perhaps even here in this assembly those who have come to church for many times and will say within yourself, well, I believe, but you don't believe to salvation, and neither have you been obedient to the word of repentance and complete submission to the word of God, and therefore you do not believe as we are here talking about it. When we say believe, we mean believe to the extent that we obey and live in subjection to that still small voice, yielding our lives and our bodies and our hearts, our minds and our thinking wholly unto God. That our life, we can say, is a dedicated one. And that we can say that we are a living sacrifice, sacrificing ourself for the sake of the Word and walking in the ways of our God. Our God is a holy God, a righteous and a true God, who has eyes who can see into all of our hearts and knows from afar our every thought, and we hide nothing from this Almighty God. And that is why I could not help but refer to this God and say, we cannot comprehend Him, because it is beyond our comprehension. But this we can do. We can yield ourselves wholly to Him, that we give ourselves into His hands to the extent that His Holy Spirit will lead and guide us in everything. But we are here warned and foretold, and I often think, as we have been taught from childhood, that if we have been forewarned, then we have been forearmed. And we should be ready and watching and recognize the time when the time comes, of which was prophesied that they will be those who shall depart from this faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now here, a seducing spirit is a spirit that would be ever so clever and convincing to convince us to leave that pure and undefiled faith which we found when we came to our Lord and our Savior and poured out before Him and before man the entire contents of our heart. And we hid nothing. When we came to the light in truth, we came and yielded completely, as the Lord Himself did. The example that our Lord left when He said, follow Me, beloved brothers and sisters and friends, we should take heed to these words. When our Lord says, follow Me, He said more than people think that He said, far more. When He said, follow Me, beloved ones, He meant it in every sense of the word. Our Lord and our Savior, He walked before us a life of complete self-denial. He walked a life of complete submission unto the Father. He carried flesh and blood like you and I, and He was tempted and He was tried with the same temptations. Brothers and sisters and friends, don't ever think that the Apostle Paul or our Lord and our Savior did not endure the trials and the temptations that are common to you and me. We carry flesh and blood, and all of us can well testify of the trials that we have with our body, that this flesh brings to us trials that are very, very trying. This flesh wants to satisfy itself. This flesh wants to enjoy itself. This flesh wants to indulge in the pleasures of self-satisfaction. And our Lord and our Savior is calling us out of this, and He has promised us very explicitly that He would give us the strength and the spirit and the help, the courage, the faith, and the grace to bring our bodies in complete subjection, to be subdued, and that His Spirit should reign supreme in our life, and it should not be so great an impossibility. Neither should it be so difficult and look like such a big mountain that it can't be crossed. And to our friends, and I would like to say especially to our friends that possibly look at this plan of redemption and salvation, and when you think of the word which calls for us to repent, don't let Satan build this up to a big high mountain. Let us remember that our Lord and our Savior is asking us to do something which He said He will help us do. And these big high mountains, if we would only have the faith of David, of whom we spoke this morning, these big giants, these big Goliaths, they melt into nothing. David had a simple faith. Here was the armies of Israel confronted by one man, Goliath, and there they stood afraid. There they stood and didn't know what to do. And here comes this little shepherd boy and said, "I come in the name of the Most High God." And he addressed this Goliath and says, "You have defied the name of the Most High God." And he used a slingshot. He had the faith in his Almighty. And look what happened. That great giant fell down and he's cut his head off. And this is the same way it is with, I would like to say to our friends, if you only have the faith of a little child, that's what it takes to believe that the Savior will help surmount these things that look so big. The Lord will take care of it and help us through. And these mountains will only turn out to be molehills. And so therefore, beloved, let us take heed of these words and know for sure that what God has said will happen, will happen. And they are happening. There are those that are leaving the true faith, giving heed to these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and departing from the faith which has been handed down by our forefathers who knew the truth. And I have to refer to our brother Frelick. How thankful we should be. And possibly we don't refer to this enough. That when brother Frelick, who was a man of the world, and living in a time and in a family and in a church that didn't even know what true repentance and conversion was. Think of it, that already then, he grew up into a time when the church came to a position that the church never even knew what true conversion was. Did you ever stop to think and wonder, how did the church ever get into that position? Did you ever stop and think on these things? We are told here that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly to them. And that is why I bring this up. How did the church of Brother Frelick's time come to the position that the church didn't even know what a true conversion was? How did they get that way? They got that way by the same process that is taking place today. All we need to do is look around. People do not by instinct or by human nature do not like to stay with the truth. But they will give heed to these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they will be led astray. And that is what happened to that church. The people in general,
Brother Frelick's father and mother even thought that there was something wrong with Brother Frelick, that he was losing his mind. They had never seen a person go through repentance, and they thought, father and mother thought, that Brother Frelick was losing his mind. And Brother Frelick went through this bitter gall of repentance for a period of 10 months, because he himself never knew what he was really going through, until all at once one day peace came into his heart and he began to understand the scriptures. Brother Frelick went to school to learn to preach the gospel. He went to learn from those who didn't know themselves what repentance was. And when he preached his first sermon, he condemned himself. And when he condemned himself, he realized that he needed to do something about it. And that is why we, as brothers and sisters in this faith, should be thankful that we have the true faith been handed down to us, of self-denial, of a true conversion, wherewith our hearts and our minds are cleansed from evil, and God will place therein the Spirit of God Himself. And that is why, beloved, that true spirit is so important, we cannot emphasize it enough. And that is why we should watch and pray, and that we don't take part or be one of those who will give heed to these seducing spirits, but we will recognize them for what they are. Beloved, it doesn't take much to have just a simple faith. That doesn't take much. A humble heart will go a long, long ways. But a proud person can be misled so far that he'll never come back. And that is a sad, sad situation. When a person becomes proud and he begins to think and be led by his own thoughts, rather than to be led and in complete subjection unto that still small voice and the Word itself. They will speak lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And we can well believe, dear ones, that people who go that far, when their conscience is once seared, there's no feeling left. And that is why, beloved brethren, I often give the advice to souls who come to me with a problem. I will tell them, go by that inner spirit that God has given you. That's what God gave it to you for. That inner spirit, the Spirit of God. And let us differentiate, beloved, from that God-given spirit and our own self-will. Or a seducing spirit, and many there are of these seducing spirits. And the problem which we're confronted with is that we might be able to differentiate between the two. And beloved, that true spirit is the spirit of light. If we can come to the light and face our brother and talk to him in the eye and open our heart completely, and all of its contents, we're not too far off. But if we want to hide something, and if we can't live in harmony, complete harmony, and complete love and esteem of your brotherhood, or of my brotherhood, and if there isn't a free-flowing spirit among us, then, dear brothers, we need to take another look. We should highly prize that Holy Spirit and pray for it, that we each one contribute something to it. Beloved brothers and sisters, it's no accident that you are here in Morris in this congregation. This is no accident. Our Lord and our Savior came into this world and He started not a church. Our Lord and Savior could not start a church. He brought the message of salvation and was taken back to heaven. And it was not until he was taken into heaven and he sent unto the people the Holy Spirit to the cleansed and the purified heart that then the churches could begin to be formed. And this was the work of the Apostle Paul, and he did more of this work than any other apostle. And he therefore is an authority. And we do well if we listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say. Because God gave him the understanding. This was a God-given understanding to the Apostle Paul. And we do well if we listen to the words that God gave to him. That he was the one who started these churches. And we should be thankful that today yet we can have churches like we have here in Morris. And we pray fervently that every brother and every sister who calls himself a brother and a sister will not be a liability to the Morris Church, but rather will be an asset whereby his brother and his sister can look to him with esteem and be comforted with that thought that there is a brother that will help me in working out my soul's salvation. And that there will be not a brother in this congregation or a sister to lead anyone else astray. Beloved, there is a need. And I have to think now of the day of Moses, wherein Moses called the elder of the people to a meeting. And the word came to Moses and says, "Oh, there is so-and-so out among the people, and he's not coming." And Moses says, "Would to God that all of you were prophets." And I have to think of that, where Moses said this. He said, "Would to God that you were all prophets." And this is the way it should be. The Lord himself said, "He who entereth into the sheepfold is a shepherd of the sheep." Every brother and every sister in a congregation should take his proper place. There is not a brother or a sister in this congregation that God has not given a talent. The question becomes, is that talent hidden in the earth? Is that talent hidden in the earth? And what is the earth? The earth is the things of this world that can cover the talents that we have. We can be so busy farming. We can be so busy working at the factory. We can be so busy going to school that nobody would ever know that we had a talent of any kind. And that's hiding the talent in the earth. There should be nothing earthly that should hide the talent that God has given to you. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, God has given every one of you a talent. And I know that every last one of you have a talent that should be a light to someone else. There is not a one that is here that can say they don't have a talent. But I will venture to say that there are some here who make the excuse and say, "I am a nobody." And that is a thought that Satan brought, not God. If anyone entertains that thought and says, "I am a nobody and nobody cares for me, and let somebody else do it." Beloved, God does not inspire these kind of thoughts. Beloved, God inspires thoughts to create. God causes thoughts to inspire us all for good, that we all might contribute something good and to the betterment of our fellowship. And therefore, it becomes the responsibility of each and every one who enters into the sheepfold. And these words, dear ones, we all should take to heart. Not just Timothy, not just Brother Paul or your ministering brothers here. It's not just their responsibility to see to it that things are taken care of and the church operates like her church should. He foretold and said the day was coming when they would forbid marrying and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. And we know that this has taken place long time ago. There have been churches that long time did this. And we are thankful that we have not been plagued by it. He says, but if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And there should be in the heart of every brother and every sister to be exercised in the Word of God, to read it. I have to think of another place where it says, give attendance. Well, we read it here in verse 13. He says, until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, beloved brethren, he didn't mean to start reading novels and fiction and stories and man-made stories. He meant read the Bible. Give attendance to reading the Bible. To exhortation. Give attendance to it. Listen. Or we also read in another place that we should sing songs and hymns, making melody in our heart and exhorting one another thereby. And it is a wonderful, wonderful virtue that God has created our bodies wherewith we are able to sing to the glory of God beautiful hymns, whereby in these hymns which we sing together, we exhort one another. And haven't you ever thought, as we sit here and sing these beautiful hymns, what a precious privilege it is that we can sit here in the quiet of this sanctuary and sing these uplifting and upbuilding hymns, whereby we exhort one another in so doing. It is a foretaste of how it will be in that beautiful place in heaven where we shall sing those new songs we read of the songs which God will teach to us. So, dear brothers and sisters, one and all, may we all take the position that these words are not merely directed to Timothy, they're not merely directed to your ministering brothers, but they are directed to each and every one of us. And all of us should have a desire that we be partakers. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, things that don't add to our spiritual welfare, arguments that don't help. You know, there is a tendency in our day and time, especially among our young people, that they like to argue, why do we do this and why do we do that? And I have to think about our customs, of which the Bible itself expressly speaks, of the customs which have been handed down to us. They are God-given customs, time-proven, that they are good for our soul. But when we begin to argue about them, to no profit, where is the good? How can we thereby be exercised? By arguing about the God-given faith which our forefathers have handed down to us. Many of these God-given customs which we have received have kept us humble and have prevented us from going wild with the world and we should be thankful for it. Anything that will help keep us humble is just another piece of machinery which we can call defense. We need to do everything we can to defend ourselves, because we can count on it that Satan is out to destroy. Satan will do all he can to destroy, and we should be wise enough to recognize that any custom that we have that will help keep us humble, it will be for our benefit and for our soul's welfare. And that is why we should not depart from these things, but hold them dear. He says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. He recognizes here that there is a little benefit by bodily exercise. But dear ones, let us be careful about this body exercise business. Some people call it, a good, clean fun, I think they say, they call it. What's wrong with this good, clean fun? Brethren, I would like to ask the question, if there's anyone here has ever found the word fun in the Bible. The word fun is not in the Bible. Fun is merrymaking. And if you will look that up, you will find out that fun is sin. Fun is not God-given entertainment. Fun, dear ones, comes from evil. Joy is a different story. Joy is a spirit-given animation of the heart, wherewith we are compelled to continue in these God-given, soul-satisfying things that we enjoy. And the people on the outside will stand by and they'll say, how in the world can some 16 or 17-year-old boy or girl enjoy going to a singing? And this baffles people. How can they enjoy going to a singing when the world thinks they have to go out and have fun? And they go to bed at night, and they wake up the next morning, and it's the same old story over again, and inside there is a troubled conscience. And they don't have the peace and the inner comfort and the joy of that person who enjoys going to a singing and is there satisfied to sing these beautiful hymns, exercising ourselves in the spiritual side of life. And that is why there's such a vast, vast difference between the world and the church and those who belong to it. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness. Now, godliness isn't always necessarily fun, but godliness brings joy. Godliness brings inner contentment. Godliness brings inner satisfaction. And godliness brings to the face an expression of peace, whereby that soul is not desirous of the things of the world. He don't even desire to have them, and they're glad they are free from it. And this vast difference, dearly beloved ones, we should exercise ourselves in and be fully grounded in them. And we should never look back. Always look forward. Heavenward, we sing of that hymn, heavenward, wend thy way. But to look back is sin. The children of Israel looked back when they were in the wilderness, when the going got a little tough, and that things weren't quite as nice as they thought it would have been. And they says, oh, that we were back in Egypt where we had leeks and garlics and so forth. And God, my, think how God must have felt. Here God was leading them and guiding them, and they were complaining. Do we want to complain how God leads us? I hope, brothers and sisters, that we will never, never complain if life doesn't go just quite like we think it ought to, and we begin to complain. Dear ones, how would God feel? He sent His Son into this world to free us from sin. And He expects us now to lead a life of godliness and to be a light to this dark world. And He will allow trials to come and sorrow to enter into our life to see whether or not, in the face of these trials and temptations, we are still going to praise our God and thank Him for His bountiful hand. Or are we going to start to complain and cry, oh, why did it have to happen to me? I don't understand why this had to happen to me, and start to complain. And everybody hears, here he is complaining about his life. How do you think God feels about this when He is the shepherd and the bishop of our soul? Is this a light to those without? This is not a light to those without. And that is why these words are all here. Godliness is profitable unto all things. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so, beloved ones, there's not time here to continue in all these words which we have here read, but may we meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Beloved brothers and sisters, we have a high calling wherewith we have been called, and let's not belittle this calling. It's just not an everyday occupation. The calling wherewith God has called us is different than the world has. The world doesn't know what it is, and they need to be shown. They need to see it. Your life may be the only sermon they'll really hear or ever see. And if your life will be a life that they can read and see that you walk the straight and narrow path in all godliness and honesty, that they understand. And that is why, beloved brothers, may the God of heaven grant to us that we take heed to ourselves, that we recognize the God-given responsibility which is ours, because we only pass this way but once. I well remember years ago in the Army, in 1942, when I was put to the test and was really sorely tried by high authorities, and I finally had to tell these men that if it is my time to die, I feel that I am prepared. And these men of high authority, they broke down and cried and wept tears that ran down their cheeks. And I thought, well, my goodness, I'm the one that should be crying. I'm the one that they are giving it to. But I merely says, if it is my time to die, I feel like I am prepared. It was not long after this, and all the men, these 250 men with which I lived, there was much conversation. And one of these men, who was a man that went out into the world and went as far as he could go and enjoyed as much as he could enjoy, and he says to me, I don't understand you. I'm going to live it up because I'm only going to live once. I says, that is so right, and that's why I'm staying right here. I'm only living once. And so may God give us the grace to see and to understand that we only live once. And we will not have to wish that we could live it over again.